Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to see you all this morning. Now, it's an amazing day today. Not to take our time, there'll be three of us preaching, and I'm going to be the first. And I'll be talking on betrayal. Praise God. Well, the slide should come up in a moment, but if not, we have about 10 minutes, and I would like to go through, you know, I'll be more straightforward and not explain too much. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 14, verse 43 to 50. Well, there was someone supposed to do that, but I would read Mark 14, 43 to 50. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, Sir Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone desired him and fled. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I'm sure at some point in our lives, we have either felt betrayed or even betrayed someone. And, you know, we know what that feels like. But this is completely different. We have heard about the crucifixion of Jesus, hence why we are Christians, because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, he had to be betrayed, which is the reason why he died. So what is betrayal? Now, betrayal is an act of deliberate disloyalty. You know, that is exactly what Judas did. And then the only people who can actually betray you are those you trust, are those you call friends, are those in your close circle, per se, are the people that, you know, you choose to entrust some things to. And then without further ado, why was Jesus betrayed? There are a couple of reasons why I have down here. Number one, greed. Mark 14:11 says, they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Jesus was betrayed by Judas due to Jesus' greed. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I wonder how much that was back in the days, but 30 pieces of silver to me. Now, it sounds small, but Judas had so much, will I say, envy and lust for money that he betrayed Jesus for that. And then it says that he looked for a way to hand Jesus over to them. Two, discontent. Mark 14, verse 1. Now, the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Also, in Mark 14, 55, it says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. So there was discontent among the religious leaders, hence why they chose to betray Jesus. They didn't just like what he was doing. It's not that he was particularly doing anything wrong. I mean, these people were also religious leaders in their own rights, but they were not pleased. They were irritated by his presence, particularly. And now, and just in case you note, I have my points, I'd be mainly taking them from the scriptures. The explanations will be based off the scriptures, so you would know it's not just coming from my head. It's based off the scriptures, you know. And then because of time, there will be no need to just give deeper understanding. So we know that these things are not just from man's mind, but also they are facts from the scriptures. And apart from discontent, we also have fulfillment of the prophecy. Mark 14, verse 21 says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Also, we have Mark 14, verse 49. Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared bread with me, has turned against me. And Psalm 55, verse 12, if any enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. 14, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers. Fulfillment of the prophecy, Jesus was also betrayed just because the prophecy had to fulfill. He didn't just come. He came so that the law, which is the scriptures, might be fulfilled. Lastly, demonic possession. John 13, verse 27. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. So it's also said in the Bible that, you know, Judas was possessed. And I strongly believe that he had to be seriously possessed for what happened to occur, because there's no way you'll be with someone all through. And while Jesus said on multiple occasions that the one who would betray me is here, and even the disciples swore that it cannot be me, because if I do, I'd rather die than betray you. And he was one of them who said that, but still, he ended up betraying Jesus. Now, I know that if I ask, is anyone amongst us a Judas? Everyone would say, no, I'm not a Judas. No one wants to be a Judas. But was Judas, in his right, an actual bad person? Because Jesus chose the 12 disciples. Judas wasn't just among the disciples. He was among the 12 that Jesus chose. And just so you know, Judas was also a treasurer for the disciples. But just so we have to understand things, would you say that Jesus is a wrong judge of character since he chose Judas? Well, I don't think so. So we're going to look at why Jesus chose Judas to be a disciple. And I got this from Andrew and Rogers. And from here, there is a lesson for us to learn and also a warning. So to go through this quickly, one, religious hypocrisy and the need for true salvation. John chapter 6, verse 64 says, yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. There is a difference. There is a difference, you know, of acting like you are a believer and actually believing. You know, Judas had the right association. He had the right group of people. He walked with Jesus, because now it's Jesus that we are looking at nowadays. Judas walked with Jesus. Judas was the treasurer. He was trusted by the 12 disciples to even hold these things. But how religious was Judas? Was Judas just acting it? I hope you know, when Jesus sent the disciples out to go and preach, Judas was part of those who preached. Judas preached to non-believers. Judas told people about the scriptures. There are people who actually came to believe the scriptures. There are people actually who became believers before Judas did. Now, two, divine sovereignty and the reliability of the scriptures. One, you know, John chapter 13, verse 18 says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of scriptures. He who shed my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Jesus came mainly to fulfill these scriptures, the divine sovereignty and the reliability of the scriptures. It had been said long ago that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to have to die. And all this had to come in line. And unfortunately, Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. But for the scriptures to be fulfilled, someone had to. It might have not been Judas, but now it was Judas at the end of the day. So we'll look at three, the security of the believer. Do you think Judas was ever saved? I don't think he was ever saved. Judas was never saved. He acted like he was saved. You know, some might think Judas lost his salvation, but Judas was never saved. He only acted like he was a believer. It was just an acting for him from the beginning. And then four, personal responsibility and the tragedy of sin. I think this is where it speaks to each and every one of us, because it is our duty to do what is right. We all have a choice. Judas had a choice. It wasn't taken away from him. Judas had a choice. God knew, but Judas had a choice. God knows everything. He didn't take it away from Judas. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. He didn't take anything away from Judas. Even when he said, the person who would betray me is amongst us, Judas, at that point, already knew it was going to be him. Because before then, he had gone and already agreed to betray Jesus. So while they were there, Peter said, Lord, is it me? And then he said, I'd rather die than betray you. And just so you know, the rest of the disciples said the same thing, including Judas. You know, on the topic of betrayal, we all feel betrayed. We all actually might have betrayed someone at some point. And then how do we respond to this betrayal? What do we do when we are betrayed? You know, we might have been betrayed by loved ones. We might have been betrayed by friends or a family. That feeling and that hate, to be fair, you actually never get around it. But first off, we have to forgive, because there is no betrayal without forgiveness. Because the only way to let go of that feeling is forgiving them, or you actually being forgiven. And then before I end, there are some of us who feel betrayed by God. And I just feel like I'm compelled to say that, because there's so many things that are going on in our lives. And then we pray, we're all Christians, we pray, we believe. And then sometimes we ask God, why did this happen? I hope you know Jesus prayed that the cup would be taken away from him. Jesus didn't want to die. But at the end of the day, he said, Lord, let your will be done. When Jesus prayed for Lazarus to rise from the dead, he said, Father, thank you that you always hear me. Thank you that you always answer my prayer. As Acts 4 says, before we call, he hears us while we are speaking. He goes ahead and answers our prayers. God is not a God who stores our prayers. If we ever feel betrayed by God, there is something coming up. All right, it's not a betrayal. It's just there is a lesson that we have to learn. How do you think Job felt when he was going through all? We have problems. I don't think any one of us have gone through half of what Job went through. But in that time, even when he was told to curse God and die, he didn't. No matter how bad we feel things are going, no matter how hard you think it is, no matter how you're praying and you think your prayers aren't being answered, don't ever sit and blame God or curse God or feel like he isn't listening. Because things are not going your way doesn't mean they aren't going the right way. We have to understand that. When Jesus even tells us to pray, he says, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. The first thing we have to do is also forgive those we feel have betrayed us. At the end of this, there's going to be a time for us to actually pray and focus on the word. I hope we have had a good understanding, because it's not something easy to just tackle within a limited amount of time, but there is more for us to understand about our stand as Christians. Judas was like us. He was part of the church. Judas was part of the church. His betrayal wasn't just letting Jesus be crucified. His betrayal came from his actions. And we have to take good note of that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Karis. Just give us a few moments while they switch the clip-on mic. Father, we just thank you once again for the word that Charis brought to us, Father. We just pray that as we heard this word, Lord, let it take root in us, Lord, and minister to us, Lord, in every area that it applies to us, Father. Okay. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
I'm glad you're here. Turn it on. Is it on?
Oh.
Okay. Hundreds of pages here. I'm on. Okay. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Tim was telling me the other day that he was 22 when he first preached. I'm 72, and I've waited a long time for this opportunity. Okay, right. My main point today is that Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. He willingly went, knowing that the scriptures had to be fulfilled, and this was his destiny. Many years ago, I was at the Old Bailey on the jury, and I was a foreman because nobody else wanted to do it. It was a very serious case, and the person in the dock was arrested at some point and kept on remand until he came to the court. The way our justice system works is you have a lawyer who defends you, another who prosecutes, the jury decides. I do believe that the jury system works. He was found guilty of most of the charges, but not the main charge. It brought home to me that if you're guilty of something and you're sentenced, then that is justice. But if you're innocent, as Jesus was, and choose not to say anything, then you will be found guilty as charged. The charge against Jesus was blasphemy, falsely claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus could have defended himself, but for the scriptures to be fulfilled, he stayed silent. As Duncan alluded to last week, Jesus experienced intense emotional and spiritual struggle before his arrest. He prayed to God, expressing his anguish and desire to avoid the suffering of crucifixion. He ultimately submitted to God's will. In John 12:27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have been arrested in the temple, but the chief priests, scribes and elders sent an armed crowd, could have been up to 300 strong, obviously expecting trouble from his disciples and probably less of a disturbance to take him away at night. As they moved to arrest Jesus, Simon Peter, one of the disciples, drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus rebuked this violence and healed the servant's ear, thus proving his divine power. Jesus questions his arrest, saying, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." His disciples run away, thus fulfilling the passage from Zechariah 14:7, which Jesus explicitly references in his conversation with his disciples before his arrest. In Matthew 26:31, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus alone looked towards his death and saw all the sin and guilt of man, all the weight of God's holy anger against violence, unfaithfulness, injustice, perversion, cruelty, inhumanity and unholiness. All of that was what he was about to experience in his death. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be arrested, knowing this was the beginning of his journey to his crucifixion and resurrection. During his arrest and trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, in which they condemned him to death, and the following morning before Pilate, Jesus remained silent, thus fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine being accused of a serious crime you did not commit and knowing you're innocent and yet not defending yourself? Today we have the post office scandal, in which up to 900 sub-postmasters were falsely accused and in some cases arrested and imprisoned. Up to 30 may have taken their own lives. One woman was pregnant and sent to prison. Some were spat at and most were presumed guilty and ostracised by their community. The authorities sent the police to arrest them. To be arrested, charged and imprisoned knowing you are innocent, having once been a pillar of society, must have been devastating. Sir Alan Bates and his persistence means justice will be served in due course. There he is. The many times I went to Pentonville prison with our church and asked the prisoners on remand if I could pray for them. In most cases, they claimed to be innocent of all charges. On one occasion, I believe Duncan was asked what he was in for. He also claimed he was innocent. So often we forget that we are saved by grace. No judgment and not a question of being guilty or innocent. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He went willingly because he loves us, and we should rejoice and live by his word always. If you have not seen God's grace at work in your life, then we would love to pray for you. I'm now going to hand over to Marlene. Amen.
Hello, good morning, church. My name is Marlene. How are we all doing this morning? Praise the Lord. Okay, so, oh my goodness, I also have pages here too to share. But yeah, first of all, I would like to thank Becca, Duncan, and Tim for allowing me, or for giving this privilege to be the third musketeer this morning. Let us continue following the betrayal and arrest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I preached yesterday with my boys and Abby. Please help me out. And my son, he said to me, taking this script, he said, "Mom, you should speak louder." And he said, "In the Garden of Gethsemane." Okay, I said, "Oh, is that how they pronounce Garden of Gethsemane the first time they read it?" So anyway, I will say the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the account where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will be looking at his abandonment. So following on the betrayal and arrest. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." All of them, you know. These are the disciples we are talking about. Imagine that moment when Jesus, standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, arrested in the dark of night. And all his disciples, these were not strangers, you know. Duncan said they were his closest friends. And that's why it's painful. It's really painful because they were not strangers. They lived with him. They ate with him. They saw the miracles. They sworn loyalty to him. And yet at this moment, you know, they ran, all of them. They left him. No one stayed. No one stayed. And we know that this is one of the most painful moments in Jesus' earthly life when he was betrayed abandoned by his closest friends, his disciples. And we know that abandonment is one of the deepest human pains, right? So moving along, no one stayed, yeah? And, you know, at this moment, Jesus felt fully how we feel, how humans feel when they are abandoned. That's what I mean. Okay, so the disciples left. No one stayed. They all run. Not because they don't love him, you know, but because fear got the best of them. They were very afraid of the Jews. Fear overcame faith. You know, my son, he has that, if you see the thing that he's wearing, it says faith over fear. But in this case, their fear overcame their faith. And before we judge these disciples too harshly, let us be honest of ourselves as well this morning. Haven't we done the same? We have made promises to God. I have made promises to God and broken them, you know. We have said, "I will never go back to that," and we go back to it. And we have stood in church and worshipped with raised hands, you know, and then walked into the week and lived like he was not there. Just like Jesus' disciples, we too have had moments where we have forsaken him. Let us continue, okay? In the garden, Jesus was abandoned, but you know it did not stop there. On the cross, the pain went even deeper. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is in Mark 15:34. Think of that, the Son separated from the Father. The one who had known perfect unity for all eternity, now crying out in agony, not just from nails or thorns, but from the weight of being forsaken. Why? So that you and I will know exactly what happened at the cross. That is where the divine exchange took place, you know, in the cross. At the cross, Jesus took our sins and gave up the presence of God, while we took Jesus' righteousness and received the presence of God. Amen? Have we got that? Yes. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He willingly took our place, you know. He bore our sins. He was forsaken so that we would never be. This is love, not just spoken, but proven. Proven at Calvary. Proven by blood. Proven by a Savior who stayed when everyone else left. But here is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The story did not end in the garden. And you know, our story doesn't end with failure either. After Jesus rose from the dead, he did not return to the disciples with a list of all their failures. He did not say, "Where were you? Tracy, where were you? Why did you not stand with me? Remember Tracy during the night when I was betrayed and arrested? Why did you not stand with me? Where were you?" Or he did not go to Andy and said, "Where were you, Andy? Why did you not stand with me?" No. Jesus, you know what he did? He pursued his disciples. He went after them. He called them brothers and sister. He forgave Peter. You know Peter, the one who denied him not once, but twice, or not once, not twice, but three times. You know, Peter said in Mark 14:29, he said, "If all fall away, I never will." It gets better in the Amplified Translation. It says, Peter said, "Even if they all fall away and desert you, Jesus, ashamed and afraid of being associated with you, yet I will not do so." Yeah. But, you know, self-confidence without grace is fragile. Peter fell, you know, not because he did not love Jesus. He loved Jesus passionately. But because he trusted in his own strength. Jesus knew Peter would fail. Yet he still called him. He still loved him and prayed for him. And what did Peter become? He became a bold preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became a rock, a pillar in the early church. The same Peter who denied Jesus stood up in Acts chapter 2 and boldly preached the gospel and leading 3,000 people to salvation. So you may have failed, you may have denied him, not in words, but in choices, in fear, or in shame. But Jesus has not denied you. He still calls you. He still calls and believes in you. He still restores you. Why? Because that's what grace does. Grace doesn't give up on us. Grace doesn't define us by our worst moment. Grace restores us, lifts us up, and transforms us. Grace is not just pardon, it's power. It does not just forgive sin, it transforms lives. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness." Your standing with God is not based on your perfection. It's based on his. It's not about what you have done. It's about what he did. So if you have failed, come home, like what our song have been, you know, alluding earlier. If you have walked away, he is still waiting. He has not forsaken you. For he himself has said it will, for he himself has said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in Hebrews 13:5. That is a promise not from Duncan or not from anyone else, but this is a promise from Jesus himself, and he does not break his promises. Maybe today you feel distant from God. Maybe you have made many mistakes. Maybe life has gotten messy. I pray we receive this with understanding this morning, that he has not left us. He has not given up on you. He is still calling you by name, still inviting you back, you know, not to religion, not to rules, but to relationship, to grace, to the cross. Both Judas and Peter walked with Jesus. Both failed. You know, both heard his voice, saw miracles, and were loved by him. But they both failed terribly. But Judas betrayed Jesus. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied Jesus 3 times with curses. Their actions were different, but both sinned. Yet only one was restored. Why? Judas, remorse is without revelation. After the betrayal, you know, Judas feel deep remorse. But here is the tragedy. Judas run to the wrong place. Instead of running to Jesus, he ran to the priest, the very system that condemned Jesus. He tried to undo his mistake with self-effort, returning the silver, but it could not cleanse his guilt. The law can expose your sin, but it cannot remove your guilt. Only Jesus can. Judas saw his failure, but he never saw Jesus' forgiveness. He had remorse, but no revelation of grace. On the other hand, Peter, broken. He's broken, but still believing. Peter also wept bitterly. But unlike Judas, Peter stayed near. After the resurrection, he ran to the tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 4, he went back to fishing, but he had not given up completely. And then came the moment in John chapter 21 when Jesus appeared on the shore, you know. Did Jesus rebuke Peter? No. He cooked him breakfast, you know. Grace came personally to Peter, and it changed his life forever. Both men failed, but one believed that his failure was final. The other believed that Jesus' love was greater than his fall. Judas bled carrying his, you know, Judas died, I mean, carrying his sin. Peter lived because Jesus carried his sin. You may feel like Judas, guilty, ashamed, unworthy. But here is the difference. You don't have to run away. Jesus already took your shame. He already bore your betrayal. He already paid for your restoration. And this is the key. There is no sin too great for the grace of God. The devil wants you to think your sin disqualifies you. Jesus wants you to know his blood has already qualified you. Maybe you feel like you have betrayed your calling, your family, or even your God. But here is the gospel. Jesus still wants you. He still calls you by name, and he still prepares a seat for you at his table. Just like Peter, you can go from denial to destiny. Just like Judas, you have a choice. Do not let guilt keep you away. Do not let shame make you hide. You are not disqualified. You are not unwanted. The one who was forsaken is alive, as we have sung. He is here. He is here, and he is calling you home. Amen. He was forsaken, so we would never be. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are accepted. And now, because of the cross, it is only because of the cross, it is only because of the cross that we can walk in victory. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he had finished. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he finished. To him be the glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
We invite the band to come up. We're going to spend some time in worship. And before we end, as Marlene and the others shared, we'll ask you to reflect on the word. And if you need prayer or deliverance, we ask you to come over to the back where we have our prayer team and get prayed over and delivered. Thank you.
Shall we stand? How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
I think it's good for us to give this time to respond to what has been shared. You know, no matter what, God's grace is sufficient, as we've just heard. We are loved, we're chosen, and just want to encourage you, if you feel that the message that was shared personally is for you, and you haven't given your life to God, or you've moved away and you've distanced yourself from Him and you've lost your way, and you would like to return back to Him and experience this love, this forgiveness, to be set free. I just want to, while every eye is closed, I just want to encourage you to raise your hands and respond to this. Like I said earlier, this is not about anyone else but you. Don't lose this opportunity. Don't allow fear. We've just spoken about that fear. Faith is bigger. Faith is bigger. God is bigger. Let's just respond. So if this is you, I would encourage you to raise your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray that, you know, at the very beginning of the service, Ralston shared about love. And maybe it's time for us to say, Lord, I love you. Shall we just lift our hands up and our voices and just say, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you for I am forgiven. Thank you that I am chosen. Thank you that your perfect love casts out all fear. Thank you, Lord, that you accept me for who I am. Just let us say whatever the Lord is releasing you to say. This is your time. Just confess your love to Him. Confess your love to Him. He is our first love, our first love, our only love, the Lord who never rejects us. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who believe. So, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, oh, that precious blood that flows through our veins, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I just want to encourage you, you know, just say it out loud. Say it out loud. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. There is none like you. I love you, Lord. No one will take that place but you. No one will take that place but you. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. He is our Father. For those of you who don't feel like you have had an earthly father, He is your Father. He is your Father. Hallelujah. Standing right beside you, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is your Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.